We will turn again, please, in God's word to Matthew chapter 13. And our text for this evening is found in the verse 31. And certainly this is a very appropriate text to look at a meeting when there are few in attendance. Matthew 13, verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." We will look to the Lord again in prayer, asking for the Lord's help to be given as we come and meditate over these words that are before us. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the greatness of the Lord's grace and mercy toward us. O Lord, how great is thy grace when it has brought about an atonement that covers all our sin. And O Lord, we pray that the wonder of the gospel will strike us again as we look at these words that are before us. And we pray, dear Lord, that we will be renewed in our expectation of the mighty intervention of the Lord, even the mighty intervention of the Lord in our day. Grant help as we meditate over thy truth. We ask for that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. This parable of the mustard seed is one of a number of parables that have this theme of the kingdom. It's also one of a number of parables that deal with the issue of the sowing of seed. Though on this occasion, it's not the sowing of seed in a field for grain, but rather the sowing of a little mustard seed. And while that seed itself is so small, so minuscule, from it grows a great shrub that could even be described as a tree. Now remember, when the Lord was preaching this parable and all the parables, he was not preaching in Australia. He was not preaching in England. He was not preaching in North America. He was preaching in the Holy Land. And as he was preaching, his hearers then could readily identify with the picture, the image that he was painting for them. And so while we today might not fully identify with what the Lord was saying, we can certainly understand that his first hearers understood exactly what was being portrayed. Though, of course, the hearers did not understand the spiritual lesson, but they could understand the story part, the idea of sowing a small seed and a great plant that would result. And so I'm told that in the Holy Land, the mustard seed plant does grow to a great height, sometimes as high as 4.5 meters tall. And therefore, it can rightly be described as the greatest of the herbs. Now, what the Lord was describing then here is that there was this very small seed. But from that small seed came something of great significance. A plant that was large enough even for the birds to come to feed in, to roost in, to nest in. And the Lord explains that this particular seed growing into this shrub, this tree, It is descriptive of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are those Bible teachers that will claim that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two different things. Actually, this particular parable disproves that particular theory. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are one and the same thing. I say that this parable disproves that theory, that they are different, because here in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, our Lord is recorded as saying the kingdom of heaven. But Mark's account of the same parable, our Lord refers to it there as the kingdom of God. And therefore, it's clear that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are one and the same thing. While there are different aspects to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it is one kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom, which is evidently brought out in this lesson, that while it begins like a small seed, it grows into something of great significance. And therefore we can say that the Lord was not only bringing a parable here, but the Lord was bringing a prophecy. For the Lord was really saying that right now, in his day, the kingdom looked like a mustard seed. The least of all the seeds. But here was a prophecy of advancement. That just as the one that sowed the mustard seed would have expectation of the outcome being much greater than the seed that was planted. So the Lord was saying, be in expectation of growth of the kingdom of God. Now I'm sure the disciples had a natural anxiety regarding the future of the work of God. Remember that when the Lord preached these kingdom parables, the crowds did not understand what he was saying. In fact, the disciples themselves acknowledged, we don't understand. Declare unto us the meaning of the parable of the wheat and tares. Explain it to us. Show us what the parable means. Now, if so few actually grasped the truth of what the Lord was saying, what hope was there for the future of the work of God? And yet in this parable, the Lord is really saying to his disciples, do not fear. The kingdom will grow despite the small beginnings that you are witnessing. It will have a glorious future. And so J.C. Ryle said, the prophecy, we may rest assured, is not yet exhausted. It's not yet exhausted. There has been already a partial fulfillment of this great prophecy. Yea, even in the lifetime of the apostles, there was a partial fulfillment. But the parable is not over. It is to continue to be fulfilled right until our Lord comes again. And so here we have a prophecy of progress, the parable of the mustard seed. I want to see, first of all, that it is a prophecy of progress despite the despised beginnings. There is here a prophecy of progress despite the despised beginnings. For as I've been saying already, the comparison here is between the smallness of the seed and the greatness of the shrub, the tree that grows from it. And so in verse 31, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. And there are some that will come to these words and they will say, well, actually, there are smaller seeds than the mustard seed. We have to remember the Lord wasn't bringing a lecture here to students of botany. The Lord was speaking to ordinary, everyday people. And the Gospel of Luke actually explains that the Lord was speaking of people in terms of sowing the seeds in their own garden. Luke 13:19, it is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew. And so, as we think of those in the day of our Lord, as the hearers thought about the seeds that they would sow, in all likelihood, the mustard seed was indeed the least of all the seeds, the smallest of all the seeds that they would grow. And as far as the herbs that they would grow, there was nothing like the mustard seed. Though it had this small beginning, in its growth it would far exceed anything else that they would plant yearly within their garden. It's also likely that the mustard seed had a proverbial use among the Israelites at that time. So the English used to say as small as a sixpence, or perhaps today some might say as small as atoms. The Hebrew people would have said as small as a mustard seed. And scripture suggests that it was a proverb, because remember in Matthew 17:20, it says, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed. And what is the Lord saying there? If you have faith, it is very small. And so there is evidence to support this idea that the Jews would have this saying, as small as a mustard seed. And yet, while the beginning would be as small as a mustard seed, it would grow to be as big as the mustard tree or this shrub. Now you think of the Lord as he stood before Pilate. The Lord said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is very different than anything that you have ever considered a kingdom to be. The Lord's kingdom, as I've said, is a spiritual kingdom. But those looking on from the outside, they would despise these small beginnings. And they would say, Jesus Christ, a king? Really? Having a kingdom? You think of how this great king appeared, led in a manger in Bethlehem. He had no palace. In fact, there was nowhere for him to lay his head that he would call his own. Who were the people closest to the great king of the kingdom? Fishermen. A despised tax collector. A Jewish zealot. In the main, men that had not received formal education. You think of how the king was crucified. He died in shame, despised and rejected of men. But some 40 days later, those disciples were preaching the necessity of the cross and resurrection. They were preaching a message that the great learned men of that day considered to be foolishness. The great men of learning thought it was preposterous. How could these fishermen, these Galileans, how can they make any impact? And they presumed that it would all come to nothing. Not only were they despised men, but they used the despised means. How were these fishermen seeking to build a kingdom? Through prayer and preaching. Preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The kingdom commenced like a mustard seed. Such small beginnings. But remember how we're taught in the minor prophets were not to despise the day of small things. We're not to despise small beginnings. And what is led out here that's so true of the disciples themselves has application to the local church today. We are not to despise that which is small. We're not to despise small beginnings in the work of God. You think of William Carey as he went to India to minister. For 7 years, he ministered without seeing a convert. What small beginnings. And yet there are many thousands of believers in that land today. A few weeks ago, a lady from my home congregation died and was buried. Mrs. Watson had for many years been the organist in the Armagh Church in Northern Ireland. In 1965, that lady's husband wrote a letter to Dr. Paisley asking him to come and to preach some evangelistic meetings in Armagh. And when he came, he preached those meetings in a tent. And as a result of those meetings, the Armagh Church was formed. It was the first Free Presbyterian Church in that part of Northern Ireland. It became then a mother of churches. It has sent out a number of ministers and missionaries over the years. And you think of the writing of that letter. Surely it was just like a mustard seed. Such a small act, such a small beginning, and yet something great has come from it. And of course, that's just a small localized example. The great truth that we have before here has been mirrored so many times through history. A prophecy of progress despite the despised beginnings. I want to see, secondly, a prophecy of progress defying the scornful mocking. Defying the scornful mocking. And for the Lord here not only spoke of small beginnings, so don't despise the small beginnings, but the Lord spoke of continued growth. And if you look with me in Mark's account, Mark brings this out to us. Mark chapter 4 and the verse 32. Mark chapter 4 and the verse 32. When it is sown, that is this mustard seed, when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches. It groweth up, and it shooteth out great branches. And so this Eastern mustard plant, it doesn't stay as a small little seedling. It grows up. It shoots out the branches. And so despite the expectations that this plant is not going to achieve anything, it flourishes. So to take that idea and apply it to the apostles, they were to preach the gospel to every creature. And yet they could speak no language beyond their provincial tongue. They were to preach Christ to all nations, and yet they had no experience of life beyond Galilee and Judea. They were to turn the world upside down. And yet these were the men that had forsook the Lord and fled. They were to go forth in courage, and yet these were the men that had shut themselves up in the upper room. But the kingdom, when it began to grow, grew in the most amazing fashion. It shot up. The branches came forth. And the book of the Acts of the Apostles then is God's great confirmation that he fulfilled the promise in the parable of the mustard seed. If you could turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And of course these truths are well known to us all. And yet And we should continuously remind ourselves of them. Acts chapter 1 and the verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs be fulfilled. But think of that, the number, 120. Through this number, is the world really going to be turned upside down? But Acts chapter 2, 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added on to them about 3,000 souls. There's a growing up, isn't there? The branches are beginning to extend. Chapter 4, verse 4, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. The work is growing. And the gospel then was carried beyond Jerusalem through Judea, then to Samaria, and then to what is called the uttermost parts of the earth, into the region of the Gentiles. And the word of God went into Asia Minor, to North Africa, through the then known world. A little seed. Plant is growing. And what is true in the universal church then is to be true in the local context as well. In the local context, God's work is to be a spreading work. 1 Thessalonians 1 and the verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 1 and the verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. News of what the Lord had done in the lives of his people and through the lives of his people, it's spreading. We need not to speak anything. It's as if the reputation of the work of God has gone before. The work is spreading. News of that work is spreading. And surely that is what we need to see here in the work of God in this place. We need to see progress. We need to see souls being brought to Christ. We need to see growth in the lives of the Lord's people. David Brainerd labored hard among the North American Indians. But in his short ministry, we could say he saw relatively little fruit. He certainly laid a great foundation. But relatively speaking, he saw little fruit. Yet his brother, John Brainerd, who's relatively unknown, reaped the blessing of the preparation work that his brother David had engaged in. And David Brainerd's entire ministry among the North American Indians lasted only really for 3 years. He died at the age of 29. But his brother John continued that work for 34 years. In 1752, he had 40 families near him, 37 communicants, 50 children in a school. And over the years, that work grew. Well over 100 Indians would come to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Perhaps some would say, well, it's not a mega church. And yet many would have said, you will never build a church among those native Indians. You will never build a church among those tribal people. And yet God had his answer to the scorn. The work did grow. And John Brainerd not only had a ministry among those people, that was the focus of his ministry, but during that time he also established 7 churches among settlers. Now, this image of progress, this image of continual growth is in keeping with the image that we have in Daniel chapter 2, of the growing stone. Remember how there is there in that chapter the image, a great image, which had the head of gold. There was the silver chest and arms, the abdomen and thighs of brass, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. But a great stone came against the image and toppled it. And in Daniel 2, verse 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And so the kingdoms of the Medes and Persians is long forgotten. The ancient Greeks, the ancient Romans. The kingdom of God has been set up and it's growing. What began as a stone is growing into an exceeding great mountain. Verse 35 of that chapter, towards the end of the verse, "The stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Filled the whole earth. And so certainly that was being demonstrated in the days of the apostles as the gospel went to the known earth. And even today as it goes through the globe. And we see this same image surely in Acts chapter 2, where the church is spoken of in terms of a building, and it speaks of how with the apostles there was a laying of a foundation. Of course, that's one of the great proofs that there are no apostles today. The work today is not laying a foundation. That was for the apostles. The work today is building upon the foundation, as the message of the apostles continues to be preached. But what we see then in that image is the work of God continues. It expands. It grows. And despite all of the attacks down through church history, both attacks from without and attacks from within with the rise of heresy, yet the work of God grows. And why is it? It's because it's all grounded in the work of Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah chapter 53, we have that great chapter of the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. And Isaiah 53 verse 10, it speaks of the seed. "He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." A people are to be saved on the basis of that work. In chapter 53, verse 11, "The righteous servant will justify many." Not just some helpless few. "My righteous servant shall justify many. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great." He will divide the spoil with the strong. And when we come into chapter 54 then, and these words historically speaking have been taken as words stirring missionary enterprise. Isaiah 54 and the verse 2, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." On the basis of the work of Calvary, there is this expansion. And so then we think of the despised beginnings as well as the ongoing scorn. The Lord will always see to it that his work does progress, because it's founded and grounded upon the work of his dear son. And therefore it must expand. The work of Christ is no failure. And therefore this prophecy is one that we are to take and encourage our hearts in this evening. Progress. I want to say finally that there is here in this parable a prophecy of progress displaying extending influence. Displaying extending influence. And I want us to, in close, to draw attention to this issue of the birds. In Matthew 13, verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is sown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. There are various views concerning and what the birds actually signify. And during the past week, I came across a view that the birds, this particular preacher felt, were to be interpreted in light of the birds in the parable of the sower of the seed, the parable of the seed and the soils. Remember, the birds in that particular case represent the devil. The devil comes and steals away the seed. And so that particular preacher took the view that the birds speak of the devil sending his in among the people of God. And so in the kingdom, there will be the false. They've come to nest. I don't feel that that is the right interpretation. For the figure is somewhat different in this. In the figure of the sowing, sorry, the figure, the parable of the seed and soils, the birds steal the seed. But the picture here in this parable is the birds nesting in the tree. So it is a very different figure. Although as I thought over the particular view of that preacher, I thought, well, there is something encouraging in that, even in that image, even if that's not what the Lord was saying. And that when birds come into a tree, they do not destroy it. Sometimes you see here the native birds in the trees, and they pluck off all the leaves, and the leaves are falling down onto the ground, and yet they're not destroying the tree. In fact, the tree is strengthened as a result of what the birds are doing. And praise God, even when the false come in among us, they do not destroy the kingdom of God. They certainly can do damage, but they will not destroy the kingdom ultimately. But I believe in thinking about this image of the birds in the trees, we have to ask, is there any image in the scripture parallel to this that speaks of birds in the trees? And there are. If you turn with me to Daniel chapter 4, the book of Daniel and the chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 and the verse 11. It says, the tree grew and was strong. And so here is another one of these Nebuchadnezzar passages. And there's being described here what is called the visions of mine head in my bed. So he's describing this dream. The tree grew, verse 11, and was strong, and the height thereof reached on to heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. And the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat or food for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and then notice this, the fowls of the heaven, that's the birds of the sky, dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. And so here we have this dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and the birds are coming in. The birds are coming into the tree. They are feeding in it. And so what is the image? That as Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom grows, there will be those that will benefit from the growing kingdom. The same idea is found in Ezekiel chapter 31, where it relates to the Assyrian Empire. Ezekiel 31 and verse 6. All the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. And so I want you to see there that the beasts and the birds are speaking of the nations coming under the influence of the Assyrian Empire. And so as we take that thought and apply it to the parable of the mustard seed and the tree, as the kingdom grows, there are those that receive benefits from the growing kingdom. And that has certainly been the case down through church history. You think of how, as the Reformation spread, many who were not actually part of the kingdom, many who were not actually converted, benefited from the growth of the Reformation. There were so many great things that accompanied the Reformation, where there was advancement in medicine, industry, and all of that was highly significant. You also think of the advancement of the English Empire. It's often been said that Britain was made great by her Bible. And no wonder that the nation today is falling apart as it has abandoned the Bible. Even within Britain, all of those great reform movements, many of them, were stimulated by evangelicalism. And so there were those that were not actually converts, but they received benefits from the growth that there was in the work of God. Remember in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14, it speaks of the unbelieving husband being sanctified by the wife. So where the unbelieving husband is happy to live with his converted wife, though for a time the husband is not converted, does that mean that he has no advantage at all? Scripture says there's this sanctifying influence. He receives benefit from being married to one who is converted. And I should say that that is not saying that the young Christian can go out and marry the unconverted person. What Paul is speaking of there is someone who has been converted after marriage. But as they have been converted after marriage, if their spouse, their unbelieving spouse, is happy to continue the marriage, the Christian is to remain. And there will be benefit even to the one that is not converted. And this principle then is extended. Those who are not actually part of the church, those who are actually not true converts, can receive blessings from the growth of the church. And what a contrast that is to false religion. How few there are that want to fly into the branches of Islam. What bird would want to nest in Muhammad's tree? But with the kingdom of Christ, there are these great benefits that flow from it. But there's another Old Testament text that deals with the birds in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 and the verse 8. Isaiah chapter 60 and the verse 8. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Now what is in view here is the flying of Gentiles into the church of Jesus Christ. And so here it's not merely people receiving benefits from the church, but rather Gentiles actually entering into the church of Jesus Christ. And so the first verse, arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Verse 5, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Who are these that fly as a cloud, as the doves to their windows? And here is this great picture of Gentiles entering into the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And going back then to what the parable actually says, the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. They come to live in it. They come to lodge in it because there's a food supply there. They're fed. They've come from hunger, but they come and receive sustenance. And so here is this image, the work of God growing, and Gentiles come in and they find sustenance and they also find shelter. They roost in the tree. And here is there not then a beautiful gospel image of sinners flying to Jesus Christ? The sinner is without shelter. The sinner is without sustenance. And he is to come to Christ as a weary bird would fly to that mustard seed tree. He is to come to be fed. He is to come for shelter. May the Lord even be pleased to take this parable and fulfill it among us in these days. May the Lord be pleased to give us souls for our hire in this city. May we see people taken out of spiritual hunger and a spiritual wasteland brought into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.